I do want to welcome those who are watching online. You're joining us for our second Sunday morning worship service here at Emmanuel Enid. And if you're not from Enid, you have no idea how bad it was in terms of the weather this morning. And I look around and I see folks who've driven in from Hennessy, 30 miles away, and the storms were bad on the highway. Thank you for coming. You know, the question is, why should you come to a building like this when you can watch online? And the answer is, face-to-face communication, encouragement is wonderful. And we have small groups that meet after this service, and just to be able to see people and ask how they're doing health-wise, how their family's doing, you cannot beat that. But because we know that several of you watch from home because, Doug, like, you had a heart attack, and so you couldn't get out for several weeks. And we have members of our church who have cancer, and they're told by their doctor they can't get out. And so they watch live every Sunday. We have a family in Czechoslovakia that's a member who loves the teaching of grace that they can't find within 100 miles of where they live. People up in Ohio that Rochelle and I had a wonderful time visiting with them that have been part of our online ministry for years now, the Reesers. And we love our online members. We hope, Lord willing, next Sunday to launch a new ministry that impacts those who watch live online. We have asked a retired pastor to be our online media pastor. And if we get the technology right this week, we're working on it, we will be broadcasting live on multiple social media platforms, including Facebook, YouTube, our account on our website that we host. And if you're watching live, you can send your questions in or your prayer requests to a pastor who will be in the room here responding to you. We want to stay progressive. We want to connect with you. The world is changing. It's not the way it was when we grew up in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. And we just want to be a church that continually evolves. You are important to us. And I specifically want to thank the people in the room for coming out, for being a part of our kingdom ministry, our missions ministry, our small group ministries. You're valuable to us and to the kingdom. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. And this morning, we are going to conclude our series called The Face of Grace. We've been in this series for 20 weeks, and we have been asking the question, what is grace? What does grace look like? What's the face of grace? I know you because of your face. You know me because of my face. If somebody asks you, what does grace look like? How would you respond? It's an important question because the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the God of all grace. If you want to know who Jesus is, what he looks like, the description of Jesus is in the Word of God. He is full of grace and truth. I think I've said that enough over the course of the last 4 months that you've gotten it, but I want to press it home just a little bit more. When you think of Jesus in your mind, I would prefer that you not think of a picture like this. Many people will assume that this is what Jesus looks like. But I may surprise you by telling you this is a drawing in the British Museum of the Egyptian pagan god that they worshiped during their ancient days. The Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, they needed visual representations of their gods, whether it be Zeus, Jupiter, Ishtar. And so they would draw these men like what you just saw. When Constantine declared the Roman Empire Christian, he wanted to know what Jesus looked like. So he commissioned drawings. And what the artists did under Constantine was take the old drawings of the pagans regarding their gods, and they adapted it to the Son of God, to Jesus. So you have Jesus with long flowing hair, a stout Roman nose, a cleft chin, a full beard, white skin. That's not Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that there was not much to him. If you were to look at him, you would have looked away. He wasn't a rock star. He wasn't a movie star. Probably clean shaven, short hair, brown eyes, dark skin. He would have looked like an Arab because he was from the Middle East. You say, well, why is that important to you, Wade? Because when you think of the Son of God, you need to think of him as being full of grace. Picture him spiritually, not physically. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you a text from Matthew chapter 3. And it's just one little phrase. It's verse 11 and the latter portion of that verse. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says this: "He, that is Jesus, will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What does that mean? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what does baptize mean? I don't want you to think of water when you hear that word. It's interesting that the word baptize is literally a Greek word, baptizo in Greek. The English translators, when they came to this word baptizo, which means I baptize, they didn't translate it, they transliterated it. What that means is they took the Greek letters and they matched English letters with them. And so the word baptize in English is literally a transliterated Greek word. What does it mean? With apologies to all my Presbyterian friends who sprinkle at their baptisms, the word baptize means to immerse, to surround, to dip is the ancient word. When you're baptized, you are immersed into water. But in this text, Jesus is not talking about water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus baptizes you. He immerses you in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The concept of the Trinity is very difficult to understand. And I'm not going to press this point except to say, the Muslims accuse us Christians of being polytheists. They say we believe in many gods. That's not true. We believe in one God. The great Shema of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, the Lord our God, is one." We believe in one God. However, this one God whom we worship, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you see him in different ways. Just like Kyle is a father and a husband and a son. Just like Rochelle is a mother, a wife, and a daughter, you have God, the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. And I realize, Lori, technically at children's camp, the preacher will say, kids, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? And we speak of Jesus residing within us. And I get that. But technically speaking, it is the Spirit of God who lives within us. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Spirit of God? Here's what John the Baptist is saying. If you follow Jesus, he, Jesus, will immerse you in the Spirit of grace. Wherever you go, the Spirit of grace is. Whenever you speak, grace is spoken. You are immersed in the Spirit of grace. The God of all grace has baptized you in his Spirit. Huh. You get it? All right, now, if that's the case, what does it mean to be baptized with fire? What is that? Well, before I show you, I want you to notice something interesting. In Matthew chapter 3, there are three kinds of fire that are mentioned consecutively in three verses, back to back to back. If you have your Bible open, you can look at it for yourself, but right now, I'll read these verses for you on the screen. The first kind of fire mentioned is in verse 10, where John the Baptist says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, what is John the Baptist referring to here? Well, in ancient literature and in speaking with people in ancient times, trees were often compared to people, or a better way of saying it is, people were compared to trees. For instance, the psalmist would say, the righteous man shall be like a tree planted beside rivers of living water. So when John the Baptist says, the axe is already laid at the root of a rotten tree, ready to be thrown into the fire, he's referring to people who are rotten, who don't do anything good in life. Judgment is coming. It's one of the reasons why, as a follower of Jesus, you're encouraged not to take vengeance on anyone, but to let God take vengeance. For it is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is a good God, and he will not allow evil to stand forever. And the axe is already at the root of a rotten tree, ready to receive the fire of God's judgment. But then in verse 12, skip verse 11, we'll come back to it. In verse 12, there's a second kind of fire that is mentioned. His, that means Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he, that is Jesus, who is the judge of mankind, will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're a farmer or you understand anything about farming, you know what chaff is. The ancient farmers would take a winnowing fork, and they would have a heap of grain, and they would throw the grain up into the air with their winnowing fork, and the wind would come and would blow the chaff away. What is chaff? Well, it's anything that's not grain. Maybe it's a husk that is actually empty, no grain in it. Maybe it's dirt. It's things that don't belong in the husks of grain, in the wheat, in the barley. And so you would winnow it out, and the wind would blow away the chaff. It's almost as if John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is coming. I'm unworthy to even tie the laces of his shoes. But he comes with the axe at the root of rotten people, and he will judge them with fire. He has his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will separate the wheat and the chaff, and throw the chaff empty people into unquenchable fire. So we can tell from our text that fire is a sign of God's judgment. But there's a third kind of fire in Matthew 3, and it's in verse 11. It's our text. He, that is Jesus, will baptize you, immerse you with the Spirit of grace and with fire. What kind of fire is this? Well, it's obviously a different kind of fire. It's not the fire of judgment. Well, what fire is it? It's the fire of blessing. It's the fire that symbolizes the presence of Yahweh. It's the fire of God. When Moses met Yahweh in the desert, the bush was on fire. When Moses climbed to the top of Mount Sinai and received the law from Yahweh, the top of the mountain was on fire. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the fire of God's presence descended into the Holy of Holies. When Ezekiel saw the glory of God leave the temple in 586, the fire of God rose and left Mount Zion. When the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock at night, the fire of God's presence surrounded them, and the angels declared that the Messiah had been born. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the fire of God's presence was all around him. When the disciples received the Holy Spirit in the upper room, this fire, tongues of fire, came upon them. Jesus himself, later in his ministry, after his baptism, said, "I am come to send fire upon the earth, and how I wish I was already kindling that fire." What's that fire? It's you. Parallel this verse right here with the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Go upon all the lands of the earth. Teaching people everything I've taught you. Immersing them in my commandments. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. In other words, when John the Baptist is prophesying the ministry of Jesus, he says, anybody that follows Jesus, he, Jesus, will immerse you in the Spirit of grace, and he will send you out on fire with the presence of the God of all grace. This is a different kind of fire. It's the fire into which you are baptized, and it's the cleansing work of the divine Spirit of grace. This fire of God, this fire of the God of all grace, transforms your environment. It changes the world. I want to show you this. First, this fire of grace gives life. Oh, sure, there's a judgment that's coming to empty, rotten people. You're not to concern yourself with that. That's God's business. You're sent out by the God of all grace. You're immersed in the Spirit of grace to be a fire, to give life. If you ever touch a corpse, it's cold because there is no life. But if you ever go out and you meet dead people with the fire of God, you bring them life. You bring them His grace. Let me show you what I mean. The judgment of God is not until the end of the age. And what He does in His judgment is His business. And by the way, He's always gracious. He's always kind. He's always good. But until that day, He's kindled a fire in you. And it's a different kind of fire. It's the fire of His presence. The Spirit of grace. The God of all grace. And He sent you out to give life. Let me show you how it works. Now, I've been given permission to share this story. The staff knows because I shared it with them yesterday via email. But the young man said, I asked him, because it was so moving to me, I said, would you mind if I shared your story with other people? He said, no, please. I was called by the administrator of our jail. He had a young man, 26 years of age, who had attempted to commit suicide twice, Friday. He had not succeeded. Came close. Trying to get this young man into a hospital, to a behavioral unit. I couldn't find one in the state of Oklahoma. Couldn't find one in Vinita, Fort Supply. All the beds, even in Enid, behavioral units were filled. And so they called me. So I went down to visit this young man. I didn't know him, but he gave me his name. So I did a little bit of research. I'd been warned that he was very violent, but they would guarantee my safety. So I went down to visit this young man, expecting the worst. And he walks in, shackled in his jumpsuit, handcuffed. And I saw a soft young man. I saw transparent eyes, and he never shifted his eyes away from me. I introduced myself, and I said, listen, I don't know you. If you don't mind, what I'd like to do is just ask you some questions and get to know you. And then we can talk about why you want to take your life. He said, okay. And I found this out through asking questions. His mother was not married when he was born to his father. And so he doesn't have his father's last name. But he told me, he said, you may know my father. I said, really? He said, yes. He was executed by the state of Oklahoma in 2014, and the execution was botched. And so for several weeks, no more executions took place in Oklahoma by court order. I said, what did he do? He said, well, he had brutally murdered a woman, buried her alive. He'd shot some police officers, and I said, did you know him? He said, not really. He went into prison when I was one, and when he got out, I remember having a dinner with him one time, but I didn't know him. He committed more crimes, went back to prison, convicted of his crimes, and received the death penalty. I said, were you there when he died? He said, no. I said, no, I was in prison myself. I said, really? He said, yes, at the age of 13, I received a 10-year prison sentence. I said, what'd you do? And he told me. And of course, I knew what his crimes were. He had stabbed a man. He had beaten a couple of kids and another man here in Enid. So I knew what he had done. And he didn't lie to me. He told me. I said, 10 years? At the age of 13? Yes. I said, where were you in prison? He said, in Texas. I grew up in Enid as a child because my mom, I love my mom. I don't blame her. She gave me up. And I came to live with my granddad and my step-grandma in Enid. I said, really? He said, yeah, but at the age of 12, I went back to be with my mom in Dallas, and I got involved in gangs. And he said, I did some horrible things. I got 10 years, 5 years in the juvie center. I came to know Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Jesus. He teared up a little bit. And he said, but you know, they transferred me to Huntsville when I was 18. And by the way, I'm from Texas, so I know Huntsville. It's like Attica in New York. It is a very brutal place. He said, when I got out, he said, even though I knew God, he said, I didn't know anybody else but my gang. The state of Texas gives you $100, and I was headed to the bus station when I walked out the prison doors, 2016, and I heard a car honking. I turned around, and my mom had driven from Enid to pick me up. She stopped traffic, and I got in the car. She said, come home. So I went home to Enid. He said, wait. He said, it's been hard. I said, what'd you do in Enid? And he told me. It was tough. The administrator had already told me that he's probably going to receive a very, very long prison sentence. So when we finished, I asked why he wanted to commit suicide. And he teared up again, and he said, wait, I keep wandering from God. He He said, I know the truth. They need to shackle me. I need to be in here because I end up doing what I don't want to do, and I don't know why I do it. And so this is what I did. I looked him in the eye, called him by name, and even though he's given me permission to share his name, I'm not going to because I haven't yet talked to his grandparents. Called him by name, and I said, listen, I believe in you. I love you. He begins to bawl. I said, look at me. I understand. He said, I just want to take my life because I'd rather go to heaven than do what I'm doing, causing misery to other people. I said, listen to me. I believe in you. And I know God believes in you. You open your heart to him. Even if you go to prison, God's got a purpose for you. I can't tell you how much we want to minister to prisoners. I can't get in there. You can. We'll commission you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And do you think people will listen to you? I think so. You could begin to see hope. I've got to cut it short. I stayed there probably an hour and a half. Several questions that he had about Jesus dying, how sins could be forgiven, about demonic attack. And it was as if you could see transformation in that time because the fire of grace was in that room. When we get done, he says, man, if anybody ever says they don't believe in God, all I got to do is say, oh no, God is real. He's here. He's right here. I said, oh yeah. And then he said, wait, what do you do? I said, well, I'm pastor down at Emmanuel, Enid. He said, you mean the church beside the old Hastings? I said, yeah. He said, that's my church. I about fell out of my chair. I said, what? He said, oh man. He said, my best memories are from the age of 2 to the age of 12. When I lived with my grandparents and they're members of your church, when I left at the age of 12 going through the kids department, he said, my best memories, I remember having dinner one time with my family, the only time, Thanksgiving, that little building, you call it the Grace Place, right? Yeah. And you know what? Every Christmas we come and we hear this guy quote the books of the Bible during the Christmas pageant. He said, man, it was amazing. I said, well, that was me. That was you. Hear me, folks. No shame, no judgment. Now I realize as victims, I understand there's pain, that they're not going to be able to give the kind of grace that I give. I get that. I get it. But God has sent us out, immersed in the spirit of grace and the fire of God's glory. And it is that fire that gives life. This fire creates longing. When you see hearts open up and hearts change because they understand something about the grace of God, there's a longing to know who this God of all grace is. Listen to Isaiah 31. The Lord's fire is in Zion, his furnace in Jerusalem. You want to know about the God of all grace? Go to Mount Zion. Go to Calvary. Go to Jerusalem. You find out what Jesus did for sinners. You have a longing when this fire of grace kindles your heart. You have love. This fire kindles love. You know, when you begin to understand the love of the God of all grace for sinners like us, then love, which the world regards as a weakness, becomes the basis of all our goodness and the productive soil in which every good thing grows. Now, you may be saying, Pastor, But come on now, there's got to be a time for law. Oh, sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know who the law is for? The law is for the proud, never the broken. Never give law to a broken person, ever. No, give them grace. And that's why I don't understand why gospel churches get this backwards, Terry. It's just crazy to me. We go out to the world that's proud and arrogant and boastful, and we tell them God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Smile, Jesus loves you. And then we get them in the church and we tell them law, 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 law. It ought to be just the opposite. It ought to be law out in the world. When you get them into the church, it ought to be grace, 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 grace. You see, we had church in that jail cell with that young man who left Emmanuel at the age of 12 to go to Dallas. We had church in that jail cell. Because there was a broken man. We were driving back from Kingfisher the other day. Excuse me, Oklahoma City. We were almost to Kingfisher. I'll tell you a story, and I'll close with this. We were on the highway, 81. You know how they're doing construction on 81? And it goes down to 35 miles per hour, 45 miles per hour? Well, we weren't to the construction yet, but I always like to be the first one to go through construction because you don't want to get, you know, behind. What are you laughing at? You know what? You do the same thing. So I'm in the left lane, you know, going 5 miles per hour over the speed limit. You can go six, you'll get arrested, but five, you're okay. And I'm going by, well, this guy in the right lane, he would not let me pass. I mean, he speeds up. He goes faster. I'm like, what is he doing? Michelle says, wait, don't, just back off. Okay. Listen, that guy needed law. Okay. So I dial 911. No, you think I'm joking. I dial 911. Kingfisher, man, they were set up. And they knew what was coming. And so, man, they whip in, they whip in. They right in front of me, behind him, pull him over. I get out of the car. I walk over. They pull out four juveniles. Right then, my heart begins to soften just a little bit. Pull out four juveniles. And I said, officer, they had already heard, because I told them on the phone, what they were doing through the zone, the construction zone, driving erratically, going at one point close to 90 miles an hour. I said, officer, can I talk to them? They said, sure. So I walked up to them. I said, what were you guys doing? The guy on the end said, I don't know. I don't know. I said, why were you so reckless? I don't know. I'm sorry. Immediately, my heart softened. Then I heard the officer say, there's drugs. There were drugs throughout the car. One of the guys was high. You could just see him breaking. I walked up to them and said, guys, I really do hope this works out for you. Now, I know they're going to know my name because I gave it. And I hope to talk to them later. But here's the thing. Your heart always ought to be soft to men and women who've been broken. And sometimes the law is needed to break. God resists the proud with law, but he gives grace to the broken. So, as we go out, just remember, as we close this series, Jesus has baptized you in the Spirit of all grace. He has immersed you with that grace. He has baptized you with the fire of God's presence. Now, the second sheet of your notes has nine ways you can tell whether or not you're participating in gossip or grace. May we always be a church that refrains from gossiping about people who are hurting. May you always be a church that moves out, immersed in the Spirit of grace and the fire of God's glory, to minister grace to broken people.